I asked earlier for a show of hands how many had some thoughts or some involvement just yesterday, February 14th, with love, and I expected the kind of response in lots of people, you know, probably have something that happened or you were part of or on the giving end of or receiving end of, and maybe both, some kind of expression just yesterday of love. The timing could not be more perfect in terms of the section of Scripture that we come to just today, the wonderful section in 1 Corinthians 13. But before we get there, I just want to ask, how did some of you say, I love you, or how was it said to you this Valentine's Day? Just tell me what was done. What did you do? Anybody get flowers? We'll start there. Okay. All right. Anybody give flowers? All right. All right. Was there a meal involved in some way? How many of you have a, I think it's a red You Are Special plate? Did that find its way into your meal plans? It does in ours. What else? Anybody get the box of Kirkland? They're beautiful. I hate eat. I feel bad eating them, but they even taste better than they look. They're like truffle type, heart shaped. Some are red and some are dark chocolate. And no, I'm not going to share them. Oh baby, it hit the mark. It was good. Well, cards of course were part of it and all, but I have a friend who gets. He's actually here this morning, who gets high marks for trying. All right? So you got to give him credit for trying. Seeing Valentine's Day, of course, approaching, and which is a good thing. If you're a guy, that's positive. That's important. And he sees it approaching, and he knows that he'd better make his move or have some explaining to do. And then it hit him. He was sitting there watching some kind of promotion on television, and then it was like a bolt. It was a bullseye. And he thought, perfect timing, too. I mean, it's all coming together. Tickets, he heard, are still available. And but he thought to himself, you know, before I grab two, one for me and one for my wife, he thought, you know, I better ask her. Just make sure this is just going to hit the mark, right? That's a good thing, right? So here's his question. Honey, the Monster Truck Show... See, you're just like his wife. You didn't let me get the full question out at the moment. The Monster Truck Show is coming the week of Valentine's. How would you feel about me taking you? Now, question for you. Was it a loving thing to ask? By the way, I've asked him if I could tell this story. Was it a loving thing to ask? And you don't have to answer out loud, because as I said, he's here. But you can talk to John Kinez about the... the answer. I have laughed since Vicki told that story, and I thought, man, John, you immediately endeared yourself to about 99% of the men I know. It's like, yeah. This week I Googled love. How many use Google? You know what I'm talking about when I say Google. You just go to your search engine and you Google a word and something pops up. Well, in less than a second, a staggering 2 billion results appeared. All right, hold on. At 10 results per page, I could tell I was on something big. And I would be spending quite a while sifting through and sorting out what was being said about love. And then I thought, you know, I wonder what people think and how often they think about love's opposite, hate. So I did the same thing, hate. I Googled hate, and in also less than a second, a mere paltry 300 million hits came up. Now, I didn't do the math, but... My calculations, very crudely, I concluded that people are interested in love 7 to 1 over hate. All right, not scientific, but probably fairly descriptive, I would think. And in every generation, people in generations turn to philosophers, and they reach for books and read novelists, and they consult psychologists and psychiatrists, and along the way they confer with poets and even theologians to explain love. What is love? Nowhere is a more succinct summary found than in the words of the Bible, the very words spoken by Jesus Christ on love. Words that would, in fact, later define his life. You don't need to even look at them because you know them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. A staggering thought. I have three children and I can't imagine getting there. Well, you can have one. I've got two left. Beyond belief. He gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have something we are not capable of having without what he did, eternal life. Dubbed by some to be the Bible in a single verse, John 3:16, it speaks of what Jesus came to do, to give his life as payment for the penalty of people's sins. Personalize that or you miss the point entirely. Your sins and mine. That's what he came to do, and in that very same verse, we're told why. He did it because he loves us. Most today, in an attempt to describe love, will turn to the so-called love chapter in the Bible. And that's what, interestingly, comes up next in our series of messages that we've been focused on for some time now in Corinthians. So I'd like you to find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning, and it's on page 813. So 1 Corinthians 13, and you will find there, if you don't recall reading these recently, or perhaps if you're married, they weren't part of your wedding ceremony, you will find here a very bold and precise description of love. It's exacting in incredible ways and inspiring. It doesn't just make you kind of grind it out. It makes you lift your eyes up and say, wow, I want to be like that. Not I got to do that. It's, there's a view. There's a vision of love. But separated from its setting, like anything in any part of the Bible, it becomes merely a hymn of love, something approaching sentimentalism. It's important that we understand, and in some cases this will feel a bit reviewish, but it's critical that we do so, or else it becomes nothing more than just love is patient, love is kind, love is... No, there's a reason why Paul wrote these things. And there's a reason why they're found right here. It's in the middle of a discussion about spiritual gifts. He led off with that, chapter 12, and he picks right up with that again, chapter 14. But parenthetically, right in the middle of that, comes 1 Corinthians 13 and this description of love. Now, we don't have to look hard to remember some of the struggles that were going on in this first century church in South Greece, Corinth. There were many struggles. Struggles in this church that the apostle has been talking about throughout this letter. Because you recall, this is a letter that, A, responds to different questions that came his way. He was in another city, roughly Pendleton from Portland. And from that city, he was hearing information. Questions that came to him, and he took the opportunity to not only respond to the questions, but to take what God gave him, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and breathed, and communicate truth that transcends. In other words, it didn't just fit what's going on in Corinth at the time. Yeah, it fit that moment, but it's transcendent. It means it fits 21st century Tigard. It fits my life just like it fit Apollos in that day. All right? So that's an important clarification. Now, they struggled with division. Let me show you a couple, just to touch on a couple of highlights. Chapter 12, verse 25 is the most recent statement about it. So that there should be no division in the body. We have to look behind statements like that. Why did he say that? Because there was. There's spiritual gifts. That's the whole section about spiritual gifts. And they were given for you and for me. Verse 7 of the same chapter 12. They were given so that we could use them for the common good. And verse 25, so that there would be no division in the body. Big divisions, if you were here back a ways in chapter 6, they included the stuff of lawsuits. So this isn't just a, you know, I'm kind of ticked at you right now. I don't really like you. I wouldn't have a latte if you asked me. It was bigger stuff than that. It was, I'm going to sue your butt, pardon me. I'm going after you. I'm going to get your throat if I can. And you know what? I'm not going to take it to some spiritual leader in the church. 1 Corinthians 6, which we covered a ways back, was, I will see you in court, brother. Can you imagine the absurdity? And the apostle hears that and says, are you kidding me? That's the kind of serious division that was going on over a variety of issues. There were issues of immorality. And Paul says in chapter 5, you know something, they're big. This isn't, you know what, I saw you slightly drunk recently. And that's a sin. The Bible says don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You sin. No, as much as that's a sin, this took sin way up. There was sin of incest in the church. And somehow the church was frozen, stuck, unsure what to do about it. So he addresses it. You see all the tangles and twists that are going on and playing out in the background here in Corinth. There was disagreement then about how to conduct yourself in gray areas. Chapters 8, chapter 10 is all about some people thought it was okay to eat meat that had been used in sacrificing in the temple worship. It was cheaper. It was Paul's conclusion was it's fine. Just don't let it cause division. Don't let it create a stumbling block for a brother or for a sister. So all that's going on here. And then we come to chapter 12 and the proper use. In fact, look, refresh your minds just for a moment. Verse 7 is such a key verse in chapter 12. Now, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Let me interrupt myself for a minute and say to you, some of you, I guess in first service, most of you were able to get them. If you were here last week, 2 weeks ago, and heard the description given and some interesting, inviting, enticing things about spiritual gifts, we encouraged you to pick up a spiritual gift inventory and take it and use it and go through it and help. It helps you assess your own gifting. And many of you did. If you didn't, we have a whole other set that we printed out this week. They're actually out of print, so we got permission from the creators of it to go ahead and make as many as you'd like. And they were very excited for us. So feel free, if you didn't get one, grab one. Don't take another because second service, most of the folks there weren't able to get them. So we used them all up. If you have one already, that's good. And we're happy to print more, but we want to make you definitely aware of that. Now, the proper use of spiritual gifts. Now, that last theme, the theme of spiritual gifts, was the current concern to which the apostle applies this teaching about love. Once again, to refresh your memory, Paul noted that the church was like the human body. Remember this from last week if you were with us, or it's brand new this morning. And the church, like a human body, is one body, but many parts. That's what he's saying back if you look at verse 12. The body is the unit, chapter 12, verse 12. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Right? Paul observes that this arrangement, and I had you think deeply about it last week, but just to quickly mention it again, this arrangement had nothing to do with social status. had nothing to do with gender, had nothing to do with race, had nothing to do with cultural background, nothing of that sort. It was by God's doing. And it was, Paul points out next, it was God's doing that every part was essential to the body, every single part. In fact, you remember I got excited about verse 18 because I think it stood out to me for the first time. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That's God's doing. You have been gifted with a gift that God gave you for his purpose among his people, in his church. It's all him. That's the exciting news here. And it has a couple of very real implications. One of the implications is that there should be no one that feels less important. Because after all, it was God saying, no, I've got your name and a specific gift designed just for you. Not the one next to you. If you're married, not even your spouse. It's you. And that means there is no such thing. It rules out things like inferiority. Look at verse 15 again. When he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. And the ear as well. If the ear were to say, I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it's not for that reason. Less or ceases to be part of the body. The answer is, of course not. There's no inferiority. That sense of the one body part, the foot, saying, you know, I'm not that big a deal because I'm not a hand, which obviously is used more. Or another part looking at the eye and saying, you know, hearing, okay, that's one thing, but seeing, that's big. No, there's no inferiority. And the flip side, there is, according to verse 21, no superiority. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. No inferiority, no superiority. They're canceled out when you fall hard on verse 18, that it is God. It is God who put this together. Now, knowing this truth should lead to some clear conclusions, we said. I see two in verse 25. Everybody look right now at chapter 12, verse 25. That there should be, here's one conclusion, no division in the body. There should be no division in the body. That's the first conclusion. That's a negative conclusion, but it's the outcome. It's the practical outworking. If we're all necessary, if you and I are equally essential, then there's no room for hierarchy. And by definition, there is no first class and second class. See how that works? There isn't any. No division here. It cancels that out. Because we're all essential and we're all necessary. Then there's a positive implication that positively we should have shared care also, verse 25. Notice this, how it ends. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. I love the word equal there. See the word equal in that statement? It means to have the same measure or value or privilege or status or right. Shared care. Caring is not exclusive to a few. It's shared care. That's the positive here. So I want to think about essential status for a second more. Because we miss this whole spiritual gift thing if we don't get that point. Essential status. It's something that is to be experienced by you. So ask yourself some questions. Is it something that I experience? And then let me ask the other side of it. Is it something that's being extended by you? So it's something important to you. I feel essential. I feel I have essential status. And then the other side, is it something extended by you? Is it? I saw a video that's being loaded right now that struck me with this essential status truth. A friend of mine saw it too, and he asked a question that I want to state for you. Here's the question. I'd like you to think about this question while you watch this. What if everyone used their gift to bless others rather than keeping it hidden, thinking they had nothing to offer? What if? I think Simon said it well. I don't agree with him most of the time. But if you want to call the church a show, you can do it. I like shows where someone that isn't a professional, doesn't have the obvious gifting and packaging, is just like what we saw. And I think Jesus Christ would look in the eyes, deeply into your eyes, just as he would mine, and say, that's exactly how I've crafted and shaped my church. Are you experiencing essential status? And do you help others experience it? I want you to look down at verse 26 for a moment as I ask you a question. Verse 26, is this happening here? If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. My sense is that's true here. At least it's true from what I can tell. But my question is, my answer is not near as important as yours. Is that what you experience? When you see sad on someone's face, what do you do about it? Do you come and cry tears with them? I see it. I sense it. But is that true personally with you? When you see glad on someone's face, you come in for a close look and share it. Story of a man named Lou will help you never forget that little video, but more importantly, God's word as it pertains to you and gifting. Lou was a Hawaiian by birth and marked with visible deformities caused by leprosy. With eyebrows and eyelashes missing, his face was a naked, unbalanced appearance, and paralyzed eyelids had caused tears to flow as if he was crying. He's become almost totally blind because of the failure of a few nerve cells on the surface of his eyes. Lou struggles constantly with a growing sense of isolation from the world. His sense of touch has faded now, and that, combined with his near blindness, makes him afraid and withdrawn. He most fears that his sense of hearing may also leave him, for Lou's main love in life is music. He contributes only one gift to our church. Other than his physical presence, singing hymns to God while he accompanies himself on an auto harp. Our therapist designed a glove that permits Lou to continue playing his auto harp without damaging his insensitive hand. But here is the truth about the body of Christ. Not one person here contributes more to the spiritual life of this church than Lou playing his auto harp. He has as much impact on us as does any member here by offering as praise to God the limited, frail tribute of his music. And when Lou leaves, he will create a void in our church that no one else can fill, not even a professional harpist with nimble fingers and a degree from Juilliard. Everyone in the church knows that Lou is a vital contributing member, as important as any other member, and that is the secret to Christ's body. If each of us can learn to glory in the fact that we matter little, except in relation to the body, and if each member will acknowledge the worth in every other member, then perhaps the cells of Christ's body will begin acting as he intended. I got to tell you, as I sometimes do, this is mostly meant to affirm you, because we are that kind of church, I'm convinced. It's also meant to stir in you to become more of that if you've held back in some way. That status, apparently, was missing in Corinth. Some had wrongly assumed that they were more essential to the body and had made their case on the basis of gifting. The specific gift that was thought to be really special, if you had it, you were in, if you didn't, you were out, was the gift of tongues. Interestingly, though it's listed last by Paul in chapter 12, verses 28 and 30, it's the very last list in the gift, and the chronology in Greek says there's something said by the placement of that. It's listed last in chapter 12, and it describes Paul describes it later, which we'll see in a couple of weeks in chapter 14. It has an obvious underweighting of importance in the body. Still, some saw it and sought it as a sign of special significance and importance, leaving you, if you had it, feeling one up. And if you didn't, feeling left out. That's what's going on here. So Paul, seeking to correct this improper view of gifting, introduces the theme of love. And it's a theme, he says, that trumps all gifts. While spiritual gifts are important for the common good, we've talked about that now and established that, of greater importance, and first among the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, is love. Love. He makes this principle abundantly clear, and this is the one note I would love for you to take the time to write down. Gifts are of no value, none, without love. Look on as I read just a few verses. We don't plan to go clear through chapter 13 today. Verse 31 is where he really ends for a moment the spiritual gifts conversation, and says, but eagerly desire the greatest gifts, the greater gifts. And now I will show you the more excellent way, the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul mentions here five gifts: tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and giving. All five of those gifts are mentioned here by Paul. He notes that all lose their value, every single one of them, and that their benefit to the body is lost without love. Gone. So tongues apart from love, verse 1, tongues apart from love is what? It's a loud noise, a loud and, may I say, obnoxious noise. That's what he means by clanging. It's this, ugh. We used to say fingernails on a chalkboard. It's just maybe scooping gravel with a shovel on a drive. Whatever makes you cringe, that's his idea here. Something beautiful, something from God, is obnoxious and terribly unpleasant if it's used and expressed without love. And then he says in verse 2, prophecy, knowledge, and faith. You see all three of those there, verse 2? If I have the gift of prophecy, if I have the gift of knowledge, understand all mysteries, if I have faith and can move mountains. By the way, all of those are highly esteemed gifts if you took the time, and maybe some of you are making the connection earlier in chapter 12. He's talking about those first off, all highly esteemed. But if they're exercised in an unloving way, I love, this is very important to understand, verse
If I have all this and yet without love, he says in verse 2, I am nothing. You see that? I am nothing. The actual language there rolls out this way. I'm an absolute zero. Wow. It's hard. It's harsh language he's using here. So he says, if I have these important gifts that the body needs, prophecy, knowledge, the gift of faith, and we need it here, but I use it without love, I'm a zero. I'm literally an absolute zero. I am nothing. And then, interesting thing happens here. Paul goes from gifts in verses 1 and 2 to verse 3, where he shifts to actions. And two are mentioned. Did you catch it when I read it? The two actions are, the first one, an act of great generosity. If I give everything I have, all that I possess, to the poor, that's an act of great generosity. The other is the act of ultimate sacrifice, he says. If I render my body to the flames, that means if I die a martyr's death, burned for my faith. That's the idea here. That's what he means by giving or rendering my body to the flame. So if I do one incredible act of generosity, imagine emptying your bank accounts, everything you've got right now, giving it all to the poor. Good for you. Imagine dying for your faith. Good for you, he says. Those are big deals. But do them without love, and guess what? You have just wasted all your money and your very life. Maybe you've heard the expression, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Heard that? I think Jesus would say, it's true. It's what I did. I love the world so much that I gave. And I guess I want to ask you at the end here, will you decide, if you haven't already, will you decide today? Will you decide right now that you will never, ever use the gift God has given you without love? You just say, God, that's going to be the gas in my tank. I will never use the gift you've given me without love. I will never give another dime. I will never sacrifice myself or my time or my assistance. I won't do it unless you lead me to use my gift, and my motive is love. Will you do that? Because you can do it all, and you can give without love. But here's my fear. If I'm reading this correct, it means it'll come to nothing. And that's not why I give. I give to see a smile on my Savior's face, and I know you do too. And that's no way to live. To spend it all, to give it all, to pour out my gift, but not do it out of love. And I've missed all the purpose for which I was given it. I'd like you to bow your heads, if you would, this morning. I want to lead us in prayer. Slowly and thoughtfully, to allow you the moment with the Lord. God, we come to you at an important moment in our worship service this morning. We want to live our lives and use our gifts. We want to spend ourselves, as you say in your word, the excellent way. We want to do so driven and motivated to serve you, to serve this body the way you served, out of love. God, I confess those times when I haven't done it that way.
admit to you, Lord, that sometimes I've used my gift and it hasn't been bathed in love. Forgive me, Lord. And this morning, may your Holy Spirit awaken in my soul a desire for nothing less than to use my gift. And every time I do so, guided by love for you. And for those that I am serving by the use of that gift. Awaken my soul, Lord, for the glory of Jesus and the growth of this, your church, I pray. Amen.